Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Lord Jesus, we come to you now with any burden we're carrying, with any weariness we might have, and we come to you for the rest that you promised to give us. We gather around your word now, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in these moments and give us rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15. We're starting at verse 9, picking it up from last week, where Jesus says this, John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Last week, we talked about the absolute necessity of abiding in Jesus, how a fruitful life only comes through abiding in him. In these verses, Jesus tells us how we can do that. And from the outset, it's obvious that his love is the key. And I just want that to resonate with you for a moment before we go on. I want you to sit for a moment with the revelation of Jesus' love for you. Jesus loves you. I know, like, especially if you've grown up in church, or even sometimes just in our pop culture, you may have seen a bumper sticker at some point that says, "Jesus loves you," you know? It can become such a flippant, empty phrase. But that's the revelation of this book. Jesus loves you. And he wants you to abide in his love. He wants you to stay deeply connected to his love. It's so easy to get overly mechanical in our discipleship. Especially as Westerners, we want a method, don't we? And so we come to God's word. We want to be good disciples, right? We want to be the fruitful disciples Jesus has been talking about in this chapter. And so we come to God's word looking for a method, looking for a practice, looking for a discipline that will get us there. And there's nothing wrong with methods and practices and disciplines. But when we get too caught up in the how, we almost always lose sight of the why. In these verses today, Jesus gives us the how. He shows us how we can abide in his love. But in doing so, he gives us the most glorious, soul-ravishing reason why we should want to. The reason he gives is what King David wrote in Psalm 63, because his love is better than life. His love is better than life itself. And that's exactly what Jesus shows us here. Starting again at verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? Just listen to the first statement again. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." This has to be the most humbling thing you could ever hear. The same love that Jesus, the Son of God, has received from his Father, he has given to you. And that's all wrong. Don't you see how that's all wrong? This doesn't make any sense. Why should we receive the same love Jesus has received? Jesus lived a perfect life. Everything Jesus ever said or did brought glory and honor to the Father. Jesus deserved the Father's love. But what have we done to deserve such love? Nothing. We've done nothing to deserve that kind of love. And yet he has loved us as the Father loves him. And that is grace. That's what grace is. We have gotten better than we deserved. So much better than we deserved. And Jesus tells us to abide in this grace we've been given. What does Jesus mean by saying, abide in my love? He's saying, keep your feet firmly planted in this grace I have given you. Don't be tempted to leave these green pastures of unmerited blessing and favor and try to start working for my love. Stay here. Stay here in this free gift of love I've given to you. Camp out here for the rest of your life. This is grace. This is the gospel. And Jesus wants us to stay rooted in it. And when we stick with this grace, when we stick with this free gift of love, when we stick with the gospel, then we'll be able to do the things he's shown us to do. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Please notice, his love is not given based on our obedience, but our ability to abide in it is. And just to show us that he's being fair, Jesus says the same principle applies to me. Jesus has shown us how to abide in the love of God through his own joyful, unflinching obedience to the Father. He's given us the template. If we want to remain in his gracious love as he has remained in the Father's love, we have to do the same thing he did. It's like a law of nature. It's just the way it works. It's through obedience that we abide in this love of his. I've told this story a few times before in messages, so if you've heard it before, excuse me. But a few years ago, I asked Dave Weaver's son, Josh, who was a trainer at my gym at the time, how I could get, and I can't believe I'm going to admit this, I asked him how I could get beach-ready abs. Yeah. I think it was before my honeymoon, maybe. I'm hoping that was my excuse for uttering the words beach-ready abs. Imagine a man walking up to another man in a gym and saying these words. Anyways, it's humiliating to admit, but I did. I walked up to him. I wanted a more toned physique, and Josh had a very toned physique, and I thought he must be able to help me. So I said, Josh, how can I get beach-ready abs? And Josh asked me in return, he said, well, what are you doing right now to work out your abs? Let's start there. And I sort of sheepishly said, not much. To which he gently, but as one firmly grounded in reality, said to me, well, then I guess my advice would be to start doing something. I think his exact words were, I would really up your game, right? And as you can see, I have continued to look for another way. I didn't like that advice. And why didn't I like that advice? Because here's the thing, right? What was I actually looking for? I was looking for a silver bullet. I was looking for a secret to get an amazing physique without working for it. I wanted it to come easy to me. But here's the thing, nobody ever got beach-ready abs by sitting on the couch watching TV, right? It just doesn't work that way. And the same is true with abiding in Jesus. If we would abide in Jesus, we are going to have to embrace a certain amount of discipline in our life. It's just the way it works. If we want to experience this love that is better than life and go on experiencing it and see the fruit that it brings in our life, there are certain things we're just going to have to do. We just have to do it. And fortunately for us, Jesus has given us his spirit. See, I don't naturally want to go to the gym and work out my abs. I have to now, especially after my back injury. So I'm getting it done, you know, but I don't naturally want to do that. Some people do. God bless them, you know. I don't want to do that. But God has given us his spirit, his Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we actually want to do the things that lead to us abiding in his love. And when we do these things, we find great joy in doing them, which is precisely what Jesus talks about in the next verse, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus does not want to burden us. Jesus wants us to be full of joy. He wants us to abide in his love so we can be full of joy. And the joy he's talking about is pretty extraordinary. Firstly, it's his joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. In other words, just as the love Jesus received from the Father, he has given to us, he wants us to experience the same kind of joy he experiences in his relationship with the Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus wants his joy to be our joy. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? It was being reunited with the Father. Jesus wants us to have that same level of joy in ourselves. He wants us to have the kind of joy that the Son of God feels at his most joyful. That's amazing, isn't it? Secondly, it's also a joy of our own. That your joy may be full, he says. What does he mean by our joy? He means the joy of a creation doing exactly what it was created to do. You were created for loving union with God. That's what you were created for. If we obey Jesus' commands and abide in this loving union, he says our joy will be full. Meaning there will be nothing missing from your joy. You can be experiencing really happy moments in life, but something's still missing. That's not the kind of joy Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a joy that's completely full. That's what he wants us to experience. He wants us to be completely content, completely at peace, completely ourselves, enjoying being ourselves as he has created us to be. He wants us to be full of joy, and that's why he tells us to obey him. He is a loving Savior. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he's told us to obey, right? He's telling us what to obey now. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, Jesus has loved us with a love we don't deserve, and he wants us to love one another in the same way. And he's talking about Christians loving other Christians here. He wants us to love unbelievers too, but that's not what Jesus is talking about at the Last Supper. He's talking about the love we have for each other in the church. And Jesus knows that the church is not going to be a gathering of flawless people who are always easy to love, but rather a gathering of the flawed and the aggravating and the hurting and the hurtful. Jesus knows better than anybody who is in his church, and he knows how hard we can be to love. But he doesn't tell us to love one another because we deserve it. He tells us to love one another because he deserves our love, And because he wants the people he loves to be loved. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't tell us to love one another because we deserve it. He tells us to love one another because he deserves our love and because he wants the people he loves to be loved. Jesus deserves your love. He is the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross. He deserves your love. But think about this. Jesus is not present in the flesh right now to receive your love. So how are you going to demonstrate to Jesus the love he so deserves? By loving the people he loves. That's how. People who claim to love Jesus but have no love for his church, which is full of the people he loves, are full of it. You can't defy what Jesus defines as love and say you love him. Again, it's one of those laws of nature. It just doesn't work. Our love for one another is our tangible expression of our love for him. And we all know that the church has problems. We all know that. We all know that we can be a hard group to love. But again, Jesus doesn't tell us to love one another because we deserve it. He tells us to love one another because he deserves it. Not only that, he wants the people he loves to be loved. Again, Jesus is not present in body right now to love the person sitting next to you. Let's get awkward for a second. Please turn to the person sitting next to you. Look at whoever's closest to you, look at that person and keep looking at them. Keep looking at them. I know it's awkward. I want it to be awkward. Look at the person sitting next to you and think about this. The eternal Son of God loved that person so much that he left his throne in heaven, became like that person in their humanity, all except for their sin, and died a brutal death so that they could become his adopted brother or sister in the kingdom of his Father. He loves that person next to you that much. And because of that, he wants, you can look back up here again if it's still awkward. Because he loves them that much, he wants them to know that they are loved in their time on earth. He wants them to know they're loved. Doesn't that make sense? If a person who is important to you was somewhere far away where you couldn't reach them, guys, I know the Holy Spirit and all that, but just stay with me here. You know, I know the Holy Spirit can make us feel loved and everything, but God has given himself a body through the church to do this for him. But if a person you dearly loved was somewhere far away and you weren't there in person to express love for them, wouldn't you want to know that they had found some people who love them, who would look after them when things got tough, who would pray for them when they were wavering in their faith or in their hope? He loves us and he wants us to be loved in our time on earth. So he's given himself a body through the church to tangibly express his love for the people he loves. Picking it up at verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So Jesus has been the greatest and most loving of friends. He has set the bar of friendship by laying down his life for us. And now he says, in light of that, here's how you can be a friend to me. You see that here? He's saying, so I've been the ultimate friend to you. I've laid down my life. There's no greater love. And here's how you can be a friend to me. Love each other. Right? That's what we've just been talking about. Jesus deserves our love because he has shown us the greatest love. He has been a true friend to us. And he wants us to be true friends to him by loving those he loves. Verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Okay, first of all, the word friends here should not be confused with the word equals. Nor is it meant to imply that we don't still live as servants to Jesus. Otherwise, what did Jesus mean in Luke 17 when he said, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" Or if we're no longer meant to think of ourselves as servants, what do Peter and Paul have in mind when they open their letters by calling themselves servants of Christ, or in some cases, even slaves of Christ? No, it's clear that what Jesus has in mind here is not as easily defined as it might first appear. It's clear that what Jesus means is a kind of friend who is neither a fearful, cowering slave, nor a pal, a casual, flippant pal. Jesus has to mean something between those two. Now, up until this point, there were only two people in Scripture who Jesus ever referred to as friends, Moses and Abraham. So I want to look at something that happened in the life of Abraham to see what kind of friendship Jesus has in mind here. In Genesis 18, it says, "And the Lord appeared to him," meaning Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." So basically, God and two angels show up at Abraham's tent, and what does he do? He bows down before them. He calls himself the Lord's servant, and then he goes about serving them, not because they demanded of him, but because he recognizes who is standing in front of him. And he feels a righteous humility because of that. Abraham knows that he does not deserve this visitation from God. And so he wants to show his gratitude for this act of grace. But then starting again at verse 16, we read, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" So Abraham rightly evaluated himself as God's servant, but God clearly thought of him as a friend. And as a friend, God decides, "I need to let my friend Abraham in on what I'm about to do." And Jesus treats us in the same way. What does he say again? "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That's another why Jesus is full of wild statements in these nine verses. All that Jesus has heard from God the Father, he has made known to us. That's incredible. Jesus has put us in the know because we are his friends, and we should rejoice in that. That should fill us with confidence. We can go to the throne of God boldly and make requests of him. First and foremost, "God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're his friends, and we can go to him and beseech him in that way. This should warm our hearts when we're feeling alone or unwanted or misunderstood. We can remind ourselves, Jesus is my friend. But we should never let this knowledge make us flippant towards God. We should never allow it to cause us to become so casual in our relationship with him that we forget that we have no business being his friends. It's only by his grace that he has given us his friendship. Do you ever pray and you just realize like you haven't even thought about who you're talking to? I was putting our two-year-old Malcolm to bed the other night, and he was kind of being rowdy and a little bit of a rascal, and I was kind of over it. And to be honest, I just wanted to get bedtime over with and go watch some TV. Like, seriously. And I know those are precious moments. You know, don't let them go to waste. But sometimes as a parent of toddlers, you're willing to waste one at the end of the day, right? It's like, I'm willing to waste a precious moment so I can relax. So anyways, we finished reading a bedtime story, and that's usually when I pray for him before bed. And so again, wanting to get bedtime through it. So I just start praying this totally flippant prayer, right? I'm just like, oh, Lord God, thank you for this day, yada, yada, yada. You know, all good dreams, no bad dreams, yada, yada, yada. I didn't say yada, 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 but that was the spirit of the prayer, you know? Just thoughtless. And finally, it hit me. I just stopped in the middle of the prayer. Malcolm kind of looked at me like, what's going on, Dad? Because I realized this is God I'm talking to. This is the God of the universe I'm talking to. Not only that, I'm teaching my son how to talk to the God of the universe in the way I'm praying right now. So I'm like, Malcolm, Daddy has to start over because that's not how we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and you listen to us. Thank you that you're here right now. And I went on from there. It's so easy to become flippant in our relationship with God. And part of that is because of this grace he has given us. He's made us friends. And sometimes you're going to be like, wow, I'm free. Okay, God. And just be so casual with him. We can never forget that we're his friends only by grace. And he still deserves every bit of honor we have to give him. I think I've said enough on that one. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So lest we should puff ourselves up in our newfound status as Jesus' friends, he wants to make it abundantly clear that we have done nothing to get ourselves here. We didn't choose him. He chose us. It's only by his grace that we have friendship with him. And in his grace, look at what it says here. He not only chooses us as friends, he commissions us as co-workers. Isn't that amazing? We're now friends of God and we're co-laborers, co-workers with God. Now, we talked about bearing fruit a lot last week, so I'm not going to go into that much here. But I just want you to notice what it says about the longevity of our fruit. He says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. When we abide in Jesus, the fruit we bear will also abide. That is a really happy thought to me. To know that when we work alongside Jesus in this life, that we are partnering with him in eternity. And that all of our labors in him are going to follow us there. That's what he's promising us in this verse. And finally, verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Why does Jesus repeat himself here? Because it's important. Because it really, really matters to him. Why does it matter to him? Again, because he loves us. We see how much Jesus loves us by his repeated, almost anxious appeals for us to love one another. Everything he has said up until this point is in service to that end, that his loved ones would go on loving and being loved by each other. And it's not just so we'll feel good about ourselves and be able to chase the gloomies away. It's so that we will be able to abide in his love. Remember, that's how this whole passage started. Him talking about abiding in his love. He wants us to love one another so that we will abide in his love. When we love one another as he has loved us with this undeserved grace, we are helping each other to stay in his love. Did you know that? Did you know that when you love one another, you are protecting one another from all the things in this life that want to disconnect you from his love? Disappointments, failures, heartaches, lies from the enemy. All these things that want to pull you away from his love, our love from one another safeguards us and keeps us in his love. I said last week that abiding in him is the key to everything else we read in this chapter. And now we see that what that means is actually abiding in his love. But none of us can abide in his love alone. We just can't do it. You're not going to keep yourself in his love. So he tells us over and over and over, love one another, love one another, love one another, my friends. Because the love we receive from one another reminds us that we're loved by him. It is being loved by him. It is the tangible expression of his love for us while we are on this earth. And being loved by him keeps us in his love. And that's what he wants more than anything. He wants you to abide in his love. Lord, we thank you for this love we don't deserve. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And Lord, we just want to love you. Help us to love you. Because you deserve it. Help us to love one another because you deserve it. Lord, keep us in your love. We ask it in your name. Amen.